the word of the Lord from Acts 3, 12 through 19. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name, God's name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, dear friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But in this way, God has fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins might be wiped out." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The story is told of an explorer some years ago who had just returned to his country from the Amazon. The people at home were eager to learn about all the vast and mighty river and the country surrounding it. He wondered, though, how he would ever be able to describe it to them, and how he would ever put into words the feelings that he had had when he was there. The feelings that flooded his heart when he saw the exotic flowers and heard the night sounds of the jungle. How could he communicate the aromas, the smells that filled the air, and the sense of danger and excitement that would come whenever he and his followers, explorers, together encountered these strange animals or paddled through treacherous rapids in the waters? So the explorers did what all good explorers do. He said to his people, "Go out and find for yourselves what it is like. Go and see." And to help them, he drew a map of the river, pointing out the various features of its course and some of the dangers and pitfalls along the way. The people took the map and they framed it, and they hung it right on the wall of the local science museum. They put it in a protected place so that everyone could have access and see it. Some of them made copies of it. After a period of time, those who made copies for themselves considered themselves experts on the river and all of its terrain, all of its intricacies. Indeed, they knew it. It's every turn, it's every bend, it's every danger. They knew how broad it was and how deep it was at every place, and where the rapids and the falls might surprise them. They knew the river, and they instructed others in what it was like whenever people indicated an interest in it. I think many people today are in the same situation about life. We know the Scriptures, but we don't understand them. And we don't understand them because we haven't really been there. We can't just simply understand the Scriptures and all their meaning. We have to go there. We have to go to the place where the people who heard those texts for the first time were living and experiencing life. We must experience what it means to repent of our sins and to appropriate God's forgiveness. Would you this morning be willing to take the map down from the wall? Take it out of its sacred place and put it in a place where it might get dirty, where it might get used, Would you be willing to let us take the scriptures down off the wall and off the altar and put them into action in real life? Would you be willing to let us take the map off the wall and actually risk losing the map along the way on the journey as we navigate the river of life? I invite you to open your mind to Christ and to open your minds to the Scriptures, to read and study Scripture for yourself, not just to hear it on Sundays, but to hold it in your heart, to hold it in your life, to hold it in your daily routine even. And let that Scripture be a guide for you that will show you how to navigate the dangers of the river of life. I invite you to see what's there, to allow Christ to open your mind, to breathe His Holy Spirit into you, and to make you a disciple from the very start, from the very heart. As a young man, Mahatma Gandhi studied in London. After learning about Christianity, he read the Sermon on the Mount, and he decided that Christianity was the way, that it was the most complete faith, the most complete religion in the world. It was only years later, when he was living with a Christian family in East India, that he changed his mind. In the household that he was staying in, he discovered that the Word rarely became flesh, that the teaching of Jesus rarely ever became the reality of Jesus. And so, he turned to other sources. I invite you to question how real, how fleshy is Jesus in your life and your home? I invite you to think, how persuasive is our teaching or your teaching? How passionate is what you have to say about your faith in this risen Lord who guides you and is our friend, our mentor, our Redeemer, and our Lord? How much do our hearts burn within us when Scriptures are opened to us? And how often do we recognize the stranger that's in our midst as a representation of the living Christ? Jesus didn't command the world to go to church. Jesus commanded the church to go to the world and to take the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, to the world. It's not just that we should invite people to come to church and to live together in faith and to celebrate our life together. We're not just about inviting people to church. We are about taking the church inside out into the world around us, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our streets. Churches these days pull out all the stops on Easter Sunday morning. No doubt the recent Easter Sunday was no exception. All the instruments play, all the singers sing, the pipe organs at full throttle, and very often the Hallelujah Chorus caps off the end of the service. How grand! But it doesn't have much meaning unless you're there. And the job of the church is not to just get people to come here, but rather to go to where they are, to live lives of faith out in the community and in the world in such a way that people will be drawn to Christ whether they come to church or not. Of course, there is more than enough good news on Easter Sunday to go around, but there is more beyond that as well. And as we look at the passages beyond Easter, Easter evening, for example, where Cleopas and his friend are trudging along the journey toward Emmaus, and not long after they God started on that journey. Jesus himself appeared and walked with them. Easter evening, Jesus himself walked with them. They were so distraught and so filled with grief and so concerned for the future of the church that they didn't even recognize Jesus. Let us not be so filled with questions or filled with fear that we fail to recognize him when he is on the journey with us, because he is right here, right now, walking beside us. I saw a news report about an Army veteran named John Crabtree who'd been having health benefits from the government. Evidently, he had been wounded in Vietnam and was now on permanent disability. And one day out of the blue, he received an official notification from the government of his own death. Needless to say, it was quite a shock to him. And Mr. Crabtree wrote the government a letter saying that he was very much alive and would like very much to continue receiving his benefits. But the letter didn't help. He tried calling. Have you ever tried to call the government? It's hard to do. It's hard to get anyone to listen. It required the presence and the persistence of someone like Job to endure that conflict. But the phone calls, even though they finally were answered, didn't change the situation. He had a hard time convincing people that he was, in fact, still alive. He got the help of a local television station, which ran a human interest story about his predicament. And during the interview, the reporter asked him, "Well, how do you feel about this whole ordeal?" The veteran chuckled and said, "Well, I'm a little frustrated by it. After all, have you ever tried to prove that you are alive?" That's a pretty good question for all of us. Could you prove that you are alive? How would you go about that? Really, genuinely, deeply alive? When was the last time you had an alive moment? Not the last time you took a breath or had your heart beat inside your chest, but the last time that you felt alive to your living, alive to your loving, and completely present with the gift of life itself. I invite you to share in this resurrection. We walk the Emmaus Road with the disciples who experienced Jesus, but were so distraught in their grief and misery that they did not recognize him. Jesus himself, the risen one, walked beside them and tried to teach them and encourage them, but they didn't even believe that it was him. Oh, it wasn't that they didn't believe it, that they were told and they couldn't believe it. It was that it wasn't even part of their vocabulary. Jesus didn't walk along and introduce himself. He just appeared with them, and they did not recognize him. Resurrection was not in their vocabulary. It was not on their list of possibilities. There are all kinds of stories of resurrection and hope. But the most important story is the one that you live. The one that you walk. The place where you have been raised and given new life. Maybe not breathing again after you had stopped breathing, but simply a gift of new life, an injection of new hope into your spirit. A kind of a boost that would allow you to recognize the risen Christ when you see Christ among us. The kind of new life that would give you an injection of possibility, that would give you open eyes to see the unexpected the resurrected. Sometimes it's hard to see that in real life. A pastor tells a story when a stranger approached him and said, "You couldn't let a man have a dollar for a meal?" A group of gathered people at the church were having a potluck supper. And the pastor invited the hungry man in. He looked like someone who hadn't had a good meal for some time. But he joined them and he sat at one of the tables. "How long have you been on the road?" the pastor asked him. "A long time," he said, "a very long time." "And it never occurred to you to settle down maybe and take some steady work?" "No," the man replied. "I used to be a carpenter." He said it was odd the way he heard that, the pastor. Like the wayfarer who visited the Emmaus community and who made it as if he would have gone further until Cleopas and his companion invited him to stay for supper. Webb asked him his name. This pastor asked the man's name who had come asking for help, and he said, "My name is Mr. Emmanuel." As we know, Emmanuel means God with us, God in our presence. This man had a meal that night, and those who gathered with him at that table saw their meal differently as well. Kind of like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, this man appeared to them as if he was the risen Lord. Mr. God with us, Mr. Emmanuel, that's what Emmanuel means in Hebrew. In his shabby coat and always a look in his eyes as if he would go further on to the next village. Pastor said, "But in my heart, when he had gone, my heart began to burn within me, and I had no doubt that Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, in that silence that fell over their table suddenly, would have understood." We can and should act as though each person who walks on our pathway and beside us is the Lord Himself. When we treat people that way, we will be disciples who recognize the Lord who is always beside us on the journey. Let us pray. Open our eyes, O Holy One, that we may see You when You are walking beside us, that we may hold You near and not send You away empty. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.